Thank you so much. Appreciate that song, Tabitha. Did a great job. Acts chapter 4. And we'll continue our study in the book of Acts. We are a church on a mission. And any church that is a local New Testament church should be a church on a mission. Amen. And I believe that our mission ought to be from Jesus Christ and His Word. And tonight we're going to continue through this thought of a church on a mission. We come to Acts chapter 4 after a great miracle that God used. God used Peter and John to perform a great miracle in the temple. And Peter stood up and preached the gospel of Christ. And anytime you hear Peter preaching the gospel of Christ in Acts, you don't miss out on the resurrection. Amen. The resurrection is part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel of Christ. And so we want to make sure that when we preach the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. He lives. And we see in Acts chapter 4, let's look in verse number 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Amen? And they said, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. What a great church service. Amen. It says the number of the men were about 5,000. That means it could have been more. Amen. At least 5,000 were saved, we know. That's a great day. That's a great day. Number five. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? What they're asking is, what authority are you preaching this? Why are you doing this? What gives you the right? Where do you get your authority to preach this gospel? And you're not surprised by the next two words. Then Peter. Who else? Peter saw an opportunity. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught for you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them. Now listen to this. This is our theme for tonight. This is the message tonight. That they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. I want to talk to you tonight about this thought. Living in the presence of God. Living in the presence of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given to us, Lord. Be with us now. Speak through me. Do what I cannot do. Lord, speak to hearts. Help us to take the step we need to take, the decision we need to make tonight. Help us to say yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There seems to be a pattern here in Acts, doesn't there? In Acts, we've learned, and since chapter 3, we saw that Peter and John went to the temple. What were they doing at the temple? Was there a basketball game? No. Was there a fishing tournament? No. What did they do when they went to the temple? They went to pray. And we see in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They were there to pray. They were faithful, and we talked about this. They were faithful in their prayers. And we see that there's a pattern here of these Christians in the young church, that there was prayer. They were a praying church. That they focused on prayer. There was a priority of prayer, this young church. When someone asks me, where is your church, Pastor Creed? I tell them, well, we're all over Asheville. We're all over Asheville. We have some that's working in Weaverville. We have some that works in Leicester, and some that work at the hospital, and some Temple Baptist Church is all over the place. Amen? And so when I say we ought to be a church of prayer, I'm not talking about a building of prayer. I'm talking about a people of prayer. I'm not talking about a place of prayer. I'm talking about a people of prayer. And they were faithful people of prayer. But then we see in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Where did his power come from? Jesus Christ. We see that there's a pattern here, a pattern of prayer and then power. Prayer and then power. Prayer and then power. You see how that works? Prayer and then power. They got on their knees and they prayed. They were praying church. They were faithful in their prayers. And then we see power. And then we see preaching. We see preaching. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Last Sunday night, we talked about those times of refreshing, being saved, accepting Christ as your personal Savior. That's the refreshing time in our life, and it ought to be. But Peter was preaching that message. And we would see in the life of these young Christians, in the life of this young church, that there was prayer, power, preaching. That's exciting, isn't it? But then there's something we don't like. Persecution. Persecution. And I'm just going to tell you, when you're doing it right, you will be persecuted. Now, I'm just going to let you know, I don't think that we are persecuted like the early Christian or the early church. I don't think we're even near persecuted like them. In America, I don't think we are persecuted as they were. We don't have Americans with their heads being chopped off because of Christ. We don't have Americans being burned at the stake because of Jesus Christ. It may come to that, but we don't have that right now. But there are times when, and many of you know that there are times when you speak up about Jesus Christ, you get ridiculed. And that may be not as extensive, not as harsh, but a form of persecution. And so we see a pattern here, a prayer, power, preaching, and persecution. And now we come to chapter 4 and verse 1 through 14. And we see in verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they have taught the people and preached through Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, did not make these people happy. Can you imagine with me right now what's going on? The Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men are scheming and lying about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're trying to put this on the down. They can't find the body. The stone's been rolled away. There's an empty tomb. They have a problem. And the solution is very simple. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ. They don't want to do that, though. Because if they repent, they relinquish their authority and give all authority to God and Jesus Christ, and they don't want to do that. And so here comes Peter and John to the temple to pray. And boy, they're preaching something they don't want them to preach. They're preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're saying exactly what they don't want them to say. They're going against the lie that they're spreading, that maybe the body was stolen. Maybe somebody stole the body. Maybe something happened to the body. But there's no way he resurrected from the grave. And that was their message. And this message that Peter was preaching went against their message. I want to say this. The message of Jesus Christ goes against the message of the world. When you preach the message of Jesus Christ, it will directly go against the message of this world. He said, what do you do, Pastor Creed? Preach it anyway. Preach it anyway. Okay, we need some boldness in our Christianity. Preach it anyway. We see there's 71 members of the Sanhedrin with one in charge as the high priest, and they meet on the west side of the temple, and they've got Peter and John, and can you imagine they're in their place of authority? I mean, they're in their arena. They've got these two guys, and they're ready to put them on trial, and they're ready to do some things to them, and they're wanting to question them. And the questioning begins. And they question them. And then Peter stands up and he preaches. Peter always takes that opportunity, doesn't he? But I find it interesting as we come down to verse 13. After the preaching of Peter, he says, they perceive that these men have been with Jesus Christ. They've been with Jesus. And the question that I have for you tonight is this: are you living your life in the presence of God? Are you living your life in the presence of God? And if you are, there will be, number one, if you are, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. Look at verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about how many? 5,000. What is that 5,000? That 5,000 is what? That's fruit. Amen? In Acts chapter 2, how many did we see get saved and join the church? Anybody remember? 3,000. 3,000. So from Acts chapter 2 to now Acts chapter 4, how many joined the church? 8,000. Brother Boyer, we need help on the staff if that happened, right? Huh? How many services could we, how much would this auditorium fit? Huh? Shoulder to shoulder, everybody standing from one wall to the other wall, I don't know. A lot, maybe not 5,000, not 8,000. I mean, they had 8,000 people getting saved. Now, this is a group of about 120 people giving the gospel out and seeing people saved and baptized and seeing fruit. Amen? Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Because they had been with Jesus. There's a command from God to bear fruit. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see this. You say, Pastor Creed, I have this verse memorized. Pastor Creed, I've seen this verse. And Pastor Creed, we look at this verse every missions conference. Well, we're going to look at it again. Matthew chapter 28. I want to refresh your memory on this. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it says, go ye therefore. Now, we know in the verses before that all power is given to Jesus Christ. And he gives us the authority. And so when these disciples, these apostles, these preachers of the gospel of Christ stand before these 5,000 people and see them saved and preach the gospel to them, and then they get ridiculed and persecuted, and the Sanhedrin stands up and says, by what authority? By the authority of Jesus Christ. God's commanded us. God didn't suggest it to us. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things Don't we see in Acts chapter number 2 that they believe the apostles' doctrine? What is that? That's all things. Teaching them all things. What's that? That's the scriptures. Whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. You say, Pastor Creed, I know what verse you're going to. I'm glad you do. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. How many of you know that verse? Have you ever heard that verse? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Very familiar to us. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, out of those two verses, those two passages of Scripture, how do we get the Word of God out? How do we bear fruit? Is it by just being kind and being loving, and people will see that and they'll get saved? Huh? No. How many of you know you have to open your mouth to proclaim the gospel? Watch this. We are commanded to go with confrontational evangelism. Did you hear me? I hope you heard me, okay? This is a command for confrontational evangelism. What does that mean? That means we need to present people with the gospel of Jesus Christ by our words. Maybe you're not. You say, "What, Pastor? What's the problem?" The problem is, we don't have to fill up the track rack as often as I want to. That ought to be empty every weekend. It's getting quiet in here. I need an amen. Now, come on now. That ought to be empty every weekend. We don't get nice tracks and pretty tracks just to be pretty. For decoration on the wall. That's not what that's for. The word "go ye" therefore is as you go, wherever you go, be a witness. Preach the word of God. Where's your Jerusalem? It's around here, isn't it? Now listen, what I'm saying tonight is this. If you're living in the presence of God, you'll be obeying God and winning the lost and being a witness in confrontational evangelism. Amen? D.L. Moody told the story of his conversion. He said this way, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop. I was at work. And he put his hand on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and about my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul until then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now. And now I know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight." How about it, Sunday school teacher? When's the last time we've visited somebody? When's the last time we reached out to somebody? When's the last time we went with confrontational evangelism, reaching people? Watch this. If you're living in the presence of God, this is natural. This is natural to you. Amen? We must be about our Father's business. Here's the common error. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Common error we see in soul winning is Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. It says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil, speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaketh. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? You say, out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth speaketh. Here's the issue. When we're not spending time with God, when we're not living our life in the presence of God, our heart is not right with God. And when our heart is not right with God, what's coming out of our mouth is not right with God. But when you're right with God, when your heart's right with God, and you're spending time with God like you ought to spend time with God, and you're living your life in the presence of an almighty God, guess what? Your words, what you speak, will be obedient and pleasing to God. And it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain." Is gain. I must be a soul winner. I must be involved with missions. If you're living in the presence of God, you will. But I want to also see, look at verse number 8. You see, how many of you believe that Peter was living in the presence of God? The Sanhedrin did. The Sanhedrin looked down and said, I perceive that they spent time with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They were with Jesus. I can tell that. How can you tell? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with what? The Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if we are going to live in the presence of God, we will live our life filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a command, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding that what the will of God is. What is the will of God? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. What is that talking about? When someone is drunk with wine, that wine, that beer, that alcohol is controlling them. They've given their life to that. They're giving that moment to that wine, that beer. They're allowing that drink to take over their life, their thinking, their thought process. They're allowing that drink to do damage to them. The Bible says that's not how we ought to live our life. But allowing the Holy Spirit in to control our life. Allowing the Holy Spirit in to control our life. I remember the story of the park ranger at Yellowstone National Park. He was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. And the ranger was so intent on showing this group of children the lookout and showing them the beautiful flowers on the way and showing them all the beauty of the forest, that the noise on his radio was just too loud, and it was actually distracting to his message to the children. And as he gets to the top of this mountain, he looks out over all the park, and he shows the children how wonderful the view is and how beautiful it is. And finally, he comes upon someone. It was another ranger. He was out of breath. He was running to save the life of those children. They're trying to radio him because they saw a grizzly bear tracking the group, hunting the group. And the ranger just turned his radio off. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit wants to take control of us, but boy, we tune him out. For what? For what? There are many reasons we tune out the Holy Spirit, but there is not a good one. There's the process of being filled with the Spirit. We see there's a command, but there's also a process of being filled with the Spirit. You must be born again. Now, when we are saved, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Isn't that good? God is inside of us. God lives in us. God lives with us. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. We are indwelled with the Spirit. But we must decide and ask and turn over the reins to the Holy Spirit. It's a decision that we have to make. It's a decision we have to make. Suppose you were going to the bank and you want to get some cash out. You walk into the bank and you get to the teller line and it's your turn to go up. And you get on your hands and knees and you beg, please, please give me some money. Please give me some money. I need about $100 cash. I need the money. That teller would think you're crazy. Get up. Pastor Creed, this is your money. You could have the money. You just need to, you need to withdraw it. So, Pastor Creed, what are you saying? That's as easy as it is to get filled with the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit. This is God inside of you. You have God inside of you. And all you have to do is humble yourself and say, I need it. I've got to have it. It's not of me. It's not of Patrick Creed. It's not Patrick Creed filling this and doing this. It's not me. It's got to be of God. I need that Holy Spirit. And repenting of our sin, you know, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then just asking, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I remember the testimony of my father-in-law taking off his hat on the hour, every hour, asking the Lord to fill him with the Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be living your life in the presence of God. Living your life in the presence of God. You spend time with Jesus. Number three, if you're living your life in the presence of God, you will be living a Christ-centered life. A Christ-centered life. Your focus is on Jesus. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 11. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm going to quote for you in Acts chapter 4. Not quote, I'll read it. And Peter was speaking. He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand before you whole. Watch this. Peter was not taking the glory for this. You see that? Peter was living a Christ-centered life. Not a self-centered life. He didn't want to take the glory for this. It was Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We often say that that's a definition of faith. I would venture to say that's a description of faith. I would say definition of faith is found in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number one, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at verse 2. Here it is, three words, looking unto Jesus. That's faith. That's faith. A Christ-centered life is a life that's constantly looking unto Jesus. Are you living in the presence of God? Are you living a Christ-centered life? You may ask, what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that, Pastor Creed? And we see in verse 12, let's lay aside every weight and sin which has so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're living a Christian life. What's wrong with this, Pastor Creed? What's wrong with that? And some people live their life questioning, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that and what's wrong with this in my life? I told you when I candidate for this church, I am not going to be the police. I'm not going to police people's Facebook accounts, people's social media. And if you do that, I'm going to say this as kindly as possible. If you police people's Facebook account, get a life. That sounds funny, but I'm serious. Get a life. Amen? Get a Christ-centered life. It's not your job. But some, if you're asking what is so wrong with something, you're asking the wrong question. What's wrong with this in my life, Pastor Green? What's wrong with that in my life, Pastor Green? That's not the question we should be asking. Is this weighing me down, Pastor Green? Is this causing me not to have a Christ-centered life, Pastor Green? Is this coming between me and Christ? There was an Israeli settlement at Zarum in the heart of the Gaza Strip. It was a point of much conflict with militant Palestinians for several years. The conflict was so great that the settlement was evacuated in 2005. And those who lived in Zarum did so at the great personal risk because they felt it was an important part of keeping their land free. There was a school teacher who lived in Zarum in 2001. He said this, "I don't live here because it's comfortable. I live here because it's important for me to live here." Do we live a comfortable, centered life? A comfort-centered life? Are we focused on Christ only when it's comfortable to be focused on Christ? Or are we living a Christ-centered life? Do you live in the presence of Jesus? William Carey, who is called the father of modern missions, served the Lord in India for many years. He gradually became very concerned about the attitude of his son, Felix. The young man had promised to become a missionary, but he reneged on the vows when he was appointed ambassador of Burma by the Queen of England. Carey wrote to his friend asking prayer for his son with these words. He said, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." Anything less than a life lived in the presence of the King of Kings and for the King of Kings is a wasted life. My question to you tonight, I'm going to ask again, do you live your life in the presence of God? Do you live your life in the presence of God? When people see you, do they recognize that you've been with Jesus?